Jessica has graciously put together this several-week series that we're calling Love is a Verb, based upon our denominational assembly this July in Orlando, Florida. I was feeling grateful to her until Monday morning in the midst of my sickness fog of sinus infection, and I looked at the theme for today, and it's read, Love is Obeying Christ. I felt this resistance welling up within inside me. And it took me back to the days when we used to sing that old hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I thought, then, what did it mean to obey? And as I reflected on that, for me, the things that it meant to obey were the answers that were causing this current resistance to rise up in me. Obeying was about the things that we did and didn't do. Many of them had to do with sexuality or with other kinds of things. So as I read this, I said, what in the world does love and obedience doing in the same sentence? Aren't these two ideas, love and obedience, in conflict with each other? Love that is commanded, how can it be love at all? Isn't it more like submission, reluctant submission out of fear of what the one commanding me may do to me if I choose not to obey? This sounds like the unhealthiest relationship ever. We've heard of all too many examples of marriages based on obedience. Often it was female needing to be obedient to a husband, and we often think of spousal abuse. We want mutuality, love freely given and received. And we've heard of parents, haven't we, who demanded obedience, and perhaps at times we just demanded it as well. If we're parents, we say, you do this because I said so. And sometimes that's an all right response. But children somehow who only grow up with that kind of life become perhaps adults unable to develop a separate self, repeating the same demanding coercive relationships with their children. And I thought we had left behind this hierarchical relationship, patriarchal theological framework long ago. Is it that progressives don't like to think about obedience? Or maybe we don't know how to think about it in ways that, other than the ways that we've typically reacted against this notion of obedience. So that Monday morning, I had a lot to pause and think about. And you hear what's coming as my own grappling with it, and hopefully you can grapple along with me. As I thought about, we I think prefer to mull over words like grace and love and generosity and kindness and caring and mutuality and joy. And these words, somehow we like to think they're the ones shaping our lives. There's something appealing about these words, and they draw us forward. They invite us. They provoke us toward a positive curiosity. And we're attracted to those kinds of words. In contrast, words like obedience and duty and submission push us from behind, it seems to me, that kind of image, and places and pushes us into places that maybe we don't always want to go, and rob us of control, and offend our sense of self, and challenge our pride. And with words like these, we risk losing our independence and choice, and perhaps losing something of self to which we desperately cling. They take the focus away from what we want, and from what we know, and from what we desire, and where we want to go. And obedience invites us into an unnatural humility, a trust that is hard and deliberate. Obedience suggests that there are some things that we do not because we naturally want to do them, but because God asks us, and God is God and we are not. God, our loving parent, wants what's best for us, just as earthly parents want what's best for their children. And the Bible does not hesitate to use that kind of imagery. Talk about God as Father, and very seldom we talk about God as Mother, but that image is there as well. And there are metaphors for describing this divine human relationship, and we all know that no single metaphor says it all, but somehow in our history we've focused mainly on this Father-God metaphor to the detriment of other helpful metaphors. But let's remember that if we talk about metaphors for God, that all metaphors are insufficient. Parent-child and Lord-subject are all metaphors that are certainly scriptural metaphors, but are in themselves limiting. They can illumine, but they can also diminish our understanding of this relationship with God. That is why I think multiple metaphors are needed to express the many dimensions of our relationship with God, Christ. And note that even in the passages for this morning, it talked about abiding in Christ and walking as Christ walked and obeying Christ. We perform acts of grace. We offer ourselves. We sacrifice time and talent. We express love. We take meals. We pray. We cry. We rejoice. Simply because God tells us to do so. If we are to love as Christ loved, this is what Christ did. Our will and what we want is not at the center anymore. There are things we do because we believe they're the things to do, as Wayne Clemens says, the right thing to do. We love the people that Jesus loved. We act the way that Jesus acted. And that's what being a follower and a disciple of Jesus means. Pretty simple. Yet pretty hard. We are invited to walk as Christ walked and to abide in him, as John continues to reflect with us. You may recall that last week, as I was introducing this little book of 1 John, we said that this little book of 1 John is written to a small little congregation that apparently had just had some members that had split off because of theological differences. Sounds pretty contemporary, huh? And in the text for today, the author uses the metaphor of obedience to draw a contrast between those who have splintered off from the church and those who remain. The writer characterized those who have left as persons whose understanding of knowledge, love, and abiding in Christ have been divorced from acting as Christ acted. Christ does not divide. False knowledge is knowledge within obedience to God's commands. Love without following God's will is empty. One cannot abide in Christ without walking as Christ walked, and what the writer, 1 John, is simply trying to say to us. And we are called to obey the command of Christ, which the primary command of Christ is to love. The language of the text reminds us of John's gospel, which certainly 1 John was probably reflecting, was probably one of John's disciples. Remembering the words of John and picking up on it. In John chapter 14, Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples, preparing them for a time when he would no longer be with them. And at the table, Jesus does some of his most significant teaching. Anytime there's a table story, we are called to pay careful attention. Jesus is preparing to leave, obediently moving toward the cross, this supreme act of love. And we are in Easter season. We remind ourselves that truly love is a verb. Jesus died and was raised again. And the gist of today's scripture from John's gospel is not so much, well, what about Jesus, but rather it's what about us? What about the people that remain after he's gone? And in speaking about us, Jesus makes this surprising move here in the text in John's gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commands. They who have my commands and keep them are those who love me. It's another way of saying the same thing in John 14, 15, and 21. Jesus links love and obedience. He commands us to love. Orders us to love. How can that be? If love is only a momentary feeling, if it's something that we fall in and out of, then Jesus' command to love is absurd. Obviously, here we're working at a countercultural definition of love, aren't we? And one of the dearest passages in this Gospel of John is chapter 3, verse 16, where we see how much God loved, that he gave, that God came to us in the person of Jesus the Christ. And Jesus is about to demonstrate the depth of that love by moving obediently toward the cross, even toward death. And on the way there, he commands us to also love, to walk in his way. If you love me, he says, surely meaning something like, because you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's not so much a matter of proving our love for him by keeping the commandments, but rather our keeping his commandments is the fruit of our love for him. Either way, Jesus' linking of command and love puts some substance and shape into this rather vague and mushy word, love, don't you think? Now, in the strange logic of the gospel, you can say, you love. Yes, love is to obey Jesus' command to love. A love rooted in the prophets like Micah. And so that's why we have this text out of Micah's prophet, the prophet Micah. Obedience was not obedience to a set of rules that define who's in and who's out. According to legalist Judaism or Mennonitism, but obedience, what the Lord requires of us is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Recently, I had a conversation with a Princeton seminary student who's interested in becoming a Mennonite pastor of one of the congregations that I'm working with. Steve does not come from Mennonite home background. His mother grew up Methodist and his father Roman Catholic, but he rarely attended church as a child. As a teen, Steve became a follower of Jesus by simply reading the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew. And he fell in love with Jesus. On his own, he came to convictions about who this Jesus was and what he was about that sounded to him, but he didn't know it, very Anabaptist. he began to realize, how can you reconcile war and Jesus? How can you reconcile violence and this nonviolent one who is willing to lay down his life rather than take life? Only much later did he become aware in Columbus, Ohio, of Columbus Mennonite Church, and became aware that there were people who had actually tried to live this out in life. In our conversation, Steve was telling me about a discussion that he had had with colleagues while he was a student at Ohio State University. He was a philosophy major. One evening, he and his friends were sitting around talking about the progress of the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. And everyone agreed that the war was a good thing, except for Steve. The only disagreements among his buddies, apparently, concerning the war was how it ought to be executed. Some favored more massive bombings. Others wanted war throughout the Middle East. Bomb the out of them, and so forth. Steve was the only one who raised any objections to the war at all, and the reservations were hooted down by his buddies. And others called him a peacenik or a pacifist, and why did he think he knew more than the president about the affairs of the country? Did he just want America to roll over and take it with no resistance? And after all, 9 out of 10 Americans at that time supported the war, and why didn't he fully support the war? He listened to all this, he told me, and then he said, I really don't know. I don't know whether I'm a pacifist or not. All I know is that I'm trying to follow Jesus. More hoots and laughter. And I don't find anything, he said, in Jesus that allows me to participate in violence for any reason. But now that I've thought this through so much, it's just that I'm trying to be faithful to Jesus. That's all. And as I listened to Steve's story, it occurred to me that in the light of today's gospel, in this, today's scripture, that Steve really got to the heart of the matter. How often in Christian debates over right and wrong, effectiveness and ineffective, possible and impossible modes of conduct, do we refer to what Jesus expects of us? I know it sounds simplistic. What would Jesus do? At one point, people were wearing it as bracelets, and we sometimes made fun of that. But there's also this matter that as Christians, we are under obligation to try to follow Jesus. In fact, many times we dismiss the simple, what would Jesus do, as naive, as simplistic, and unrealistic, when maybe we just would rather not grapple with this difficult, demanding way. Growing up in Beamer, Nebraska, a little church that I love so dearly and go back there and have fond appreciation for, I remember singing that old gospel song, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me." We sang it at revival services when I was growing up, and I remember just being overcome with emotion and walking down the aisle again to rededicate my life to Christ for the 10th time. And yet we sang that song in a radically segregated church on land that was only a couple generations ago not our land, but was occupied by the Sioux, the Arapaho, the Cheyenne. And now those tribes, particularly the Winnebago tribe, languished on a nearby reservation within 30 miles of our church. It never dawned on me or any of us that our love for Jesus might have had implications for how we related to the reservation. It wasn't even in our minds. I remember many years ago sitting in a congregational meeting in Elkhart, Indiana, in the church that we attended at Sunnyside, and we were discussing the budget. The congregational chair was speaking about our motivation for giving to the church, and it was a wonderful and honest and helpful conversation. Very frank and open. Some said they gave out of a sense of gratitude for all the things that God had done to the, for give, God had given to them. And many said that they give money simply because common sense told them to do so. If you're going to be a member of an organization, you need to financially support that organization. And one woman I'll never forget, person from the community, no education other than probably maybe high school. And she spoke up kind of from the margins a little bit. And she said, you know, this may sound trite, but I give simply because I'm supposed to. Aren't I? If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, that's what you do, I thought. You give. He gave to us. We give to support the work of Christ in the world. That's all. And there was sort of profound silence. And everyone, yeah. And we all agreed that what she said was not trite at all. In a climate where many of us think that it's insincere to do something that you really don't feel like it, it's refreshing to meet someone who does something because she's supposed to. I'm sure that there are many feelings behind her sense of obligation, warm feelings for Jesus and the church, but feelings alone are often rather thin foundation for a faithful life. Sometimes the best things that we do are simply out of simple obligation because we're supposed to. Mary and I have this conversation sometimes in our home about our giving. I like to put something in the offering as it comes by. But I know that if I do that, my giving will be pretty sporadic. So we've, a number of years ago, simply begun to set up automatic payments to the church, knowing that we do it because that's the right thing to do for us. And so Jesus speaks about love today, about obeying. And there's a promise that if we dare to keep his commandments, dare to love Jesus by being obedient to Jesus, walking in his way, following him faithfully, then we will love him. Our love will grow and deepen as it's tested and proven in life's daily challenges over a lifetime of slow obedience in the same direction, as Frederick Buechner calls it. What does this sustained obedience in a consistent, in the same direction, daily obeying and serving Christ look like for you? What unexpected places might such obedience to Christ's mission take you into our community? And what might sustained obedience to the mission of Christ mean for our congregation, for our conference, for our denomination? And it's also important to ask those questions, those honest questions. What parts of obedience trouble us? Where's the resistance within you and within me? And does that resistance come out of some unresolved things from our childhood? Or how does obedience to Christ push us through to tasks we would never choose for ourselves? Might discussions around such questions enhance our obedience to Christ and lead us into ever more exciting and risky endeavors in our community and in our world? I think so. So in the end, to love Christ is to obey Christ. Thank you, Jessica. And to live into the only requirement of our faith, and that is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.